There we go. There we go. Okay. That sounds a lot better. Okay. Well, it's good to be here with you guys. It's been about 15 years since I've been on a Bethany retreat at Delta Lake, but I have been here before with Bethany. And reminiscing at dinner, back then, we played a lot of games that involved hitting and getting hit. That was just my biggest memory from that time, getting hit in the face. You guys know those games? No? I was hoping that somebody would teach my kids those games. No? Bad idea? My wife's not sure how she feels about that. So, my name's Pastor Ben. Met a lot of you guys over the years. It's been a privilege to open the word on Sundays pretty often the last number of semesters. And it's great to be here. This is, fun fact, the first retreat that I've ever spoken at. So, if I'm sleeping by the end of this, you know why. I haven't built up that quite that stamina. No, hopefully we'll be fine. My family is here with me. So my wife Hannah, my three kids, Elijah, David, Lydia. You guys don't normally get to see them on a Sunday, but now they're here. They're stuck. And feel free to see if you can get the kids to play with you. I don't know. I don't know if they'll play, but they might. They might. So a little bit about us. So I graduated Cornell in 08. I did electrical and computer engineering. Got any ECEs here? No? Okay. My wife Hannah was 09 or 010, depending on how you count it. She graduated a year early in 09. Pals bio. Any bio? Pre-med? Like all y'all are pre-med, right? Yeah. Any cals? There you go. Okay. So we left here, moved out. Well, actually, no, I stuck around an extra year and interned with Crew and was part of Bethany that year. Moved to Minneapolis, got a job at Desiring God Ministries. So that's John Piper working on his website. Have been doing that ever since. Moved from Minneapolis to Philadelphia after getting married. So we got married in 2010, moved to Philly. And then Hannah started a PhD program at UPenn. I coded for a little longer and then started a seminary program at Westminster. Around 2015, we both graduated. I got an MDiv. Hannah quit with a master's and two babies instead of the PhD. But I feel like that's a win. Stuck around Philly for one more year, then came back to Ithaca. So we've been in Ithaca since 2016. I'm now an associate pastor at Christ Chapel, where a lot of you guys visit during breaks and whatnot when you're not having services here. We love it when you guys are able to do that and also work with Crew. So Carlton and I hang out a lot. And so, yeah, it's good to be here. And we are this weekend going to work our way through the Lord's Prayer. We're going to work our way through the Lord's Prayer. And so maybe we'll start off trying to say it together. Do we remember it? Remember? Okay. We'll start like this. All together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Okay. Let me give you a little hint. If somebody ever starts, Our Father who art in heaven, with that word art, okay, that's an indication that you're going trespasses when you get to that second half, okay? If you start with art, you're going trespasses. And if you start some other way, usually actually when you're saying it all together without a text on a screen, you go that direction. That's kind of like the traditional Anglican Book of Common Prayer or whatever, like the old school way that it tends to be done. Okay, cool. Well, we'll keep working on that and we'll get there. When you come to the Lord's Prayer, does anybody know where we get the Lord's Prayer? What book of the Bible has the Lord's Prayer in it? Matthew, yes. Okay. And so when we come to the Lord's Prayer in the book of Matthew, Jesus has just gotten done explaining two ways not to pray. Two ways not to pray. So we can put up the first text on the screen. Okay. First, we don't pray for show, right? We don't pray to sound spiritual. We don't pray to sound holy. We don't pray to puff ourselves up and bolster our spiritual credentials and try to make other people think highly of us. No. I wonder if we ever do a little bit of that sometimes. Some of you're like, absolutely not. I would never do that. I know I can't do that. I keep my mouth shut during all those corporate prayer times. And if I could be honest with you, because we're all friends here, right? It's kind of the same thing. Kind of the same thing, right? At the heart level, praying so that other people will be impressed and not praying because you're worried that other people won't be impressed. Guys, that's the same thing. That's the same thing. So, flip side of the same pride. You want to look good in front of other people, right? And so, tomorrow night, as you guys are engaging in corporate prayer together, don't be shy and don't be puffed up. Second problem, though, the next slide that Jesus highlights is empty words. Do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. And some of us need to hear that Jesus is okay with short prayers, right? The Lord's Prayer, that's a pretty short prayer. Long prayers can be good too, don't get me wrong, but content matters more than length. Anybody ever padded an essay just because the teacher put a word count minimum on it? No, you have. I have too. That's not how prayer works, though. You don't need to put in fluff. There's no word count minimum with God. Verse 8 is striking. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This helps with the economy of words, right? God does not need a full description in your prayer, right? You do not need to walk out in gory detail every single step the surgeon is going to take when he operates, or everything in between, right? No, God doesn't need a full description. He isn't going to screw it up if you don't explain it all out, right? You don't need to help him along with a thorough description. You pray to an all-powerful, omniscient God who already knows what you're about to pray for. Verse 9 is where we're going to focus today. And it starts off, pray then like this. Jesus is going to give us an example to teach his disciples how to pray. So let's say a few things about that. First, prayer is a thing you learn how to do, right? Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. A lot of learning of how to pray is from listening to other people pray. Some of the learning, though, is from direct reflection, right? Direct reflection and instruction and conversation about prayer, right? But the point's pretty basic. You and I need to be taught how to pray and can always be learning and growing in how we pray. Here's a question. Do you see prayer as a thing that you are learning and growing in? Maybe set that as a goal for this retreat. I want to get better at praying. Second, this prayer is an example. It is good for us to pray this prayer together as we just did and as Christians often do in worship services or when they gather together in other ways. But it's not the only prayer we pray, right? We've already prayed other prayers tonight. We know that, right? This is not the only prayer. It's an example, right? And so third, more deeply and more relevant for this retreat, I think, is that the Lord's Prayer is fundamentally trying to shape our horizons on the types of things to pray about. Some of us in our prayers focus on only one thing, right? We recognize one area of life that needs to be entrusted to God in prayer. And so the Lord's Prayer, it takes us all over the map. It takes us all over the place. And so fourth, one way that you can pray like this is to use the Lord's Prayer as a template for your own prayer. I've done this in different seasons of my life. Pray one line of the Lord's Prayer and then riff on it for a minute, right? Expand on it, take it in different directions, and then go on to the next line. And it's certainly not the only way to do it, but it's a good practice that I think can help us help us to be shaped by the Lord's Prayer and really help us to learn and grow. So last, this retreat is going to help us to do just that. For example, we're going to spend the rest of the time today talking about this line, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And by the end, you should have a few more ideas of what that means and ways that you can more richly pray into that line. Let's get going. There are a few striking things about this prayer, perhaps none, however, is more striking than the fact that Jesus teaches us to address God as Father. Right? That should blow your minds. The Almighty God who created the universe is inviting you to relate to him as children. You don't come to him first and foremost as an animal or as a slave or as an employee, but as a child. There's a relationship of love and of generosity. Matthew 7:7 to 11 says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" See the logic there? Human fathers know how to take care of their children. Human fathers know how to take care of their children. It's baked in to what it means to be a father. Yes, sometimes fathers screw it up. I've done that before. Some fathers, they screw it up a lot, right? But we know that they screw it up because we know that there's a right way to do it, right? Your dad can't be a screw up if you've got in your mind the idea of what a dad should be like. You can only have a bad dad if there's a definition of a good dad to hold them up to in comparison. And here, Jesus is making a logical argument from lesser to greater. If weak, sinful humans can manage to take care of their children and respond to their requests, how much more will your heavenly Father do so? We come to God the Father. We come to God as Father, as a generous provider, as the one who not only can answer your prayers, but delights to answer your prayers. Notice that this prayer is plural. Our Father. We come to God our Father together. He's your Father, and he's my Father. We are a family of kids coming to our dad, and we pray together. As we pray together the same prayer, our unity increases. Our sense of being on the same team, pulling in the same direction, that increases. Our friendship increases. But do you see that? Implicit is the idea of us as a church, right? Praying our Father. Implicit in that is this idea that praying that is that we are a family of faith. We are a family of faith. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why there's so much blessing in corporate prayer. That's why it's worth spending time together in corporate prayer, praying together as a congregation, praying together with one or two others. God meets us with power and meets us with encouragement when we pray all together. Our Father, though, is in heaven. Our Father is in heaven, and this is important. But what does it mean? The Bible tells us that heaven is the dwelling place of God. Revelation gives us these images and pictures of the heavenly court. Heaven is a real place. It's a created place. It's where God is now. It's a spiritual place. It's the location of God's throne. And it's shorthand here for God's deity and kingship. The reason you want to pray to God as your Father is because this God is the God in heaven, right? He is the one true God. All power and dominion and authority are his. Angels attend to him and obey his every word. He speaks, galaxies come into being. He rules over history with an omnipotent hand. And without his knowledge, not one sparrow falls to the ground. God is worth praying to because God is in heaven. Yet this brings us to a tension we need to lay on the table. The tension between, there's two big words, the immanence and the transcendence of God, right? The immanence. Some tend to put the accent on our Father, right? God knows us and loves us and cares for us. Some tend to put the accent on in heaven, right? God is exalted and holy and powerful. Yet Jesus teaches us the whole phrase, the whole phrase. We need to hold both of these things together. The mystery of the gospel is that the eternal Father in heaven is our Father, right? You see, we are sinful, rebellious creatures. And in the presence of God, the holy God of heaven, we should be obliterated, right? At best, we should relate to God as slaves who owe him dearly. Yet miracle of miracles, he adopted us as children. This is the gospel. God in heaven is not just the Father, but your Father. Because God the Son, the beloved Son, reconciled you to him. He died instead of you for the rebellious actions and words and desires that pervade your life, right? And so when God the Father looks at you, he sees his Son and he welcomes you into his family. And so we could say, in a sense, that we are learning the family prayer, right? The family prayer. And what's the first and the foremost thing that we pray together as a family? Hallowed be thy name. This is where I want to spend the bulk of our time this evening. The word hallowed is not used in everyday conversation. Aside from the book of Harry Potter and the Deathly Hallows, maybe the most common place you see this word is in the word Halloween. The word Halloween is basically the Scottish contraction, the Scottish contraction of the phrase All Hallows Eve. Okay? Just leave out a few letters. All Hallows Eve. All Hallows Even. Christmas Eve, right, is the day or the evening before Christmas Day, right? Christmas Eve, Christmas Day. So All Hallows Eve is the day before what? All Hallows Day. And you know what that is? Some of you have heard of All Saints Day. All Saints Day is a day in the Catholic Church, a day to honor those who have achieved sainthood. In the Protestant church, we don't have the same concept of saints, right? We believe that every believer is actually a saint. That's beside the point. We can talk about that later if you want to talk about that. Some of you know, though, that the word saint really just means holy one. Holy one. Confused yet? All I'm trying to say is that when we say, hallowed be thy name, we are saying, holy be thy name, or use maybe a bigger word, sanctified be thy name. Or to put it more simply, set apart be thy name. The Greek verb is hagiadzo. It means to treat as holy or to set apart or to reverence. So what does it mean to set God's name apart, to reverence God's name? Well, to answer this question, we first need to get it in our heads what name means. Right? You didn't think you were coming here to learn what name means. But that's what we're doing tonight. In the Bible, someone's name is more than just the thing you address a letter to or the thing you shout to call someone out in a crowd, right? Rather, name has to do with identity and reputation. We see this in the English phrase, make a name for yourself. It has to do with what you're like, your character, your identity. For God, his name is tightly coupled with his glory. In Exodus 33, Moses said, please show me your glory. And God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Glory and name. Glory and name. Let me see your glory. I'll proclaim before you my name. The public apprehension and reputation of God. Let's look at another passage, Isaiah 29. Therefore, thus says the Lord who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob. Jacob shall no more be ashamed, no more shall his face grow pale. For when he sees his children, the work of my hands in his midst, they will sanctify my name. They will sanctify the Holy One of Jacob and will stand in awe of the God of Israel. You see what Isaiah is doing here? There's parallelism. They will sanctify my name. They will sanctify the Holy One of Jacob. Name corresponds to the Holy One of Jacob. In the first line, the name is sanctified. In the next line, God Himself is sanctified. And this is actually the same line as our prayer, right? Hallowed be thy name. Sanctified be thy name. They will sanctify my name. It's the same thing. And this is bringing it pretty directly in, right? Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed by you, O God. What does this mean? What does this mean? Does it mean that they will make God more holy? That his holiness is lacking or deficient or that he needs some help? No. Look at this verse. You can see it right here that that is not true. They will sanctify who? The Holy One. They will sanctify the one who is already sanctified. It's part of what it means for God to be God. He is the Holy One. He is perfect in all his ways. He is upright and righteous. He is the Holy One of Israel. He can do nothing to make himself more holy. And you can do nothing to make him more holy. So what does it mean then to pray that God's name would be hallowed? Well, it's right there in the passage. They will stand in awe of the God of Israel. They will stand in awe of the God of Israel. Here's another passage, Ezekiel 38. I will summon a sword against Gog on all my mountains, declares the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother. With pestilence and bloodshed, I will enter into judgment with him, and I will rain upon him and his hordes and the many peoples who are with him. Torrential rains and hailstones, fire and sulfur. So I will show my greatness and my holiness and make myself known in the eyes of many nations. Then they will know that I am the Lord. The greatness and the holiness of God are being shown off. To what extent? That God would be known in the eyes of many nations, that they would know that He is the Lord. So when we pray, Hallowed be thy name, we are praying, God, show off your greatness and your holiness. We are praying, God, make yourself known. Let people know that you are the Lord. That is what we are praying. That is what we pray when we pray, Hallowed be thy name. So here's a question for you. Here's a question for you. How important is this prayer? How important is this prayer? When you think of all the things that you could pray for, right? Your grades, your finances, your health, your relational conflict, a wayward sibling, or take it outside of you, right? World peace, societal flourishing, mental health, politics. Is this just a line in the Lord's Prayer that you rush through? Or is this the main thing? I'm trying to show you that this is the main thing. This is the main thing. There's a reason that Jesus starts here. Jesus starts here because this is foundational. This is fundamental. This is most important, and this is most ultimate. Why? Two reasons. First, this is what God most wants to do. And second, it is what you need the most. And there is no conflict between those two things. You hear that? One, it is what God wants to do. Two, it is what you need. The hallowing of God's name. There's another passage in Isaiah that I want us to look at. Isaiah 48. For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, for my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. What's God doing in this passage? Well, he's deferring his anger. He's restraining it. He's refining Israel. He's trying them in the furnace of affliction. Why? Why? Why is God doing these things? These hard things. These things that we don't want God to do to us usually, right? Why? For my name's sake. For the sake of my praise. For my own sake. For my own sake. How should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. This verse is explaining how God is hallowing his name, right? How he is doing things for my name's sake. How his glory and his greatness and his reputation are of chief concern to him. And we can read more in the Old and New Testaments about how God acts for the sake of his name and his reputation and his glory. How God created the universe and created Israel, and God rescued Israel, and God saves us, and God rescues us for his own glory, for the sake of his name, that his name might be hallowed and sanctified and set apart. Here's just a few Bible verses that I want to wash over us. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Isaiah 43, bring my sons in from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory. Jeremiah 13, I made the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah cling to me, declares the Lord, that they might be for me a people, a name, a praise, and a glory. Matthew 5, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. John 14, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. John 12, now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And there are so many more. There are so many more. Read your Bible asking the question, why is God doing what he is doing? Why is God doing what he is doing? And you'll see that ultimately, God acts throughout history for the sake of his name, for his glory, that he might be exalted. This is what God delights to do. Why? Why? Well, first, because it is fitting. Second, because it is good for us. It is fitting, right? It would be wrong for God to put his power and effort behind making us believe that something else in the universe was the greatest, right? When in fact, he is the greatest. That would make God an idolater if he worked to try to persuade us that something else was more worthy of our worship and allegiance than he himself is. God is not an idolater. If a company made the best widget, Should they go around giving themselves terrible reviews on Amazon and taking out ads complaining about themselves and pointing people to other lesser widgets? No, that would be lying. And it wouldn't be good for us, right? The most loving thing that God can do for you and for me and for everyone in the world is to act in such a way that the greatest thing in the world, the most satisfying thing in the world, really and truly is the greatest thing in the world. It would not be loving for God to say, "Eh, don't worry about me. Go run after sex and money and ambition. They'll satisfy you." When he knows that the opposite is true. And so he says to you, stop fooling around with sex and money and ambition, and run after me, and I will satisfy you. The most loving thing that God can do for you, the most loving thing that God can do for someone else, is to exalt himself as uppermost in your affections, uppermost in your life, uppermost in your priorities. You want God to give you the best thing in the world? That means you want God to give you himself. And so, this line, "Hallowed be your name," is the most important prayer in the world. This is the most important prayer in the world. You should pray it for yourself. God, hallow your name in my life. God, convince and persuade me and show me your greatness. Show me your holiness in such a way that my heart is deeply satisfied in you and that all the sinful distractions and fretful worries become properly oriented around you. You should pray it for yourself. You should pray it for your future spouse. Pray it for your future kids. Pray it for each other. Pray it for your classmates. Pray it for your coworkers. Pray it for your friends. Pray it for your parents. Pray it for your governmental leaders. Pray it for your missionaries. Pray it for them, your missionaries themselves, and pray it for the people that they're ministering to. God, make your name great. God, show up in power. God, convince people that you are holy. Convince people that you are worthy of all praise and all honor. Do it, and do it again, and do it again. This is what we need most. This is what everything else depends on. And that is why this starts off the Lord's Prayer. How would things be different in our lives, different in our suffering, different in our experiences, in our relationships, in our schoolworks, in our jobs, if we prayed, God, in this area of my life, work things out so you get the glory? That's the simplest prayer. God, in this area of my life, work things out so you get the glory. And I think you'll find that other things start falling into place when you pray that way. When you pray that God becomes the center, and when he starts exalting himself in these areas, our own experience of the world changes. Our anxiety lessens. Our contentment grows. Our worship grows. We live in a contested day and age. Jesus wins, but there is still a battle around us and a battle within us. We pray, hallowed be thy name. We fight to hallow God's name in our lives. But one day, everything will be as it ought to be. We actually see a glimpse of this in Isaiah 6. When we get a peek inside the heavenly court, what did God need to show Isaiah to set him up for the mission he'd send him out on? What are the angels crying out in the heavenly courts? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. God's name is hallowed in heaven. We pray that it would be hallowed here on earth. Jesus himself lived for the glory and the praise of the Father. We already saw some verses about this, right? Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. For this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Jesus went to the cross. He died. He rose again. He was exalted. Ephesians 2 tells us that all this happened so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us. The public long-term display of God's glory, right? The public long-term hallowing of God's name was wrapped up in the cross, right? Is wrapped up in his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. The glory of God, the holiness of God, they are on display at the cross. At the cross. You want to see glory? You look at your mangled, beat up, bleeding, broken, crushed, pierced, crucified Savior. That's glory. That is glory. For you, right? For you. Beat up for you. Bleeding for you. Broken for you. Crushed for you. Pierced for you. Grace and kindness towards us. For you. While you were yet a covenant rebel, dead in your trespasses and sin, unworthy, unlovely, unlovable. You did not deserve Jesus' death, but he died for you anyways. One day, Jesus will return, and we will see him clearly and perfectly, and this prayer will be perfectly answered. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. That's our destiny. It's what we're going to. This is our eternity. To worship the Lamb in his holiness. I'm going to pray and we'll sing together. God, I pray that this retreat would be one in which your name is hallowed in our lives, in which we have a powerful encounter with you as we look on our crucified Savior together. In community. And God, would we meet you? God, would you fill our hearts with a sense of your nearness and a sense of your bigness, a sense of your glory, a sense of your worth? God, would you stir our hearts with a longing that you would be hallowed in our lives? More consistently, more rightly, that we would desire deeply to flee from sin, flee from wickedness, flee from temptation, and to run hard after you together because you are worth it. And so, God, would you help us this weekend? Help us to get our heads and our hearts, our affections, our wills, our emotions, get them in the game. Get them aligned with you. Put them on the chopping block, God, for you to mess with us. God, would you mess with us tonight? God, would you show us where we need you? Show us where we have upside ahead of us, where there is joy, the good life that we are missing out on. Because we are pursuing worthless things. God, would you fill us richly by your Spirit with a prayer life that desires in everything that your name be hallowed. Amen.